My wife and I met at Bible college, and oh, thank you. Oh, okay, I see where the woo came from. That came from one of our college students that's attending a Bible college. But we met at Bible college, and I was there for a Bible music, and I ended up getting a literature minor and whatnot there. I really didn't think about the piece of paper when I was graduating. I just wanted the classes. And my wife was there for Bible and business administration. And she came home one day with what I thought was just an ingenious little concept. And it's a piece of the beginning of business administration and learning the idea of businesses, how businesses run. And this concept, which some of you might be very familiar with, it was new to me in college, was called a cost-benefit analysis. How many of you guys heard of a cost-benefit analysis? All right, let's go on and flip your bulletins over and write that down, because that's going to be a very important sentence. That's not a sentence. It has no verb, does it? No, analysis? Maybe not. So anyway, I didn't do so good in English. It was literature I did well in. Cost-benefit analysis. And the idea of a cost-benefit analysis, I've got an actual definition here. It is a technique designed to determine the feasibility of a project or plan by qualifying its costs and benefits. All right, layman's terms. It's a way of figuring out if something is going to be worth the cost in the end. Is the cost worth the benefit? Because if the cost outweighs the benefit, there's no reason to do it. Those of you who are in business and run businesses and are involved in different things, you do this on a daily basis. Amen? Kind of a cautious amen, because I want to leave work at work. It's Sunday. All right? But you do this, and you do it for the best interest of the business, the best interest of yourself sometimes. Sometimes it's personal choices. Sometimes as family leaders, you do it for your family, and you say, what's best for the family? It's going to cost us this, but is the benefit enough that cost is worth it? Is the investment worth the return? And you use this more than you think you do. All right. How many of you guys dated your spouse before you got married? Okay. Hopefully that happened. Hopefully you didn't just wake up one day. Whoa, who are you? We got married. What? And so in your dating world, you used cost-benefit analysis. And hopefully your spouse ended up being one where the benefit outweighed the cost of putting up with their shortcomings. But the benefit of having them around outweighed that. Everyone else before them, it was the other way around. Correct? You got to a point with those people that you were dating and you said, this is not worth it. I'm out of here. You're costing me too much in many different areas. And we've been there, and some of you guys are there just in daily life and thing choices that you make. Some of us are watching our weight. We're watching what we eat, and we take a cost-benefit analysis. All right, is the benefit of this food worth the cost that's going to cost me? That, you know, eating a salad for dinner, is that worth having some caramel popcorn for a snack? Yes, it is. Amen. So we do this on a daily basis. So this isn't anything new. So we're going to take this concept and we're going to apply that to our scripture today. As we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to look at cost-benefit analysis in the beginning of Jesus' introduction of what his ministry was like, of what happened in his ministry. And so we need to understand what a cost is. A cost is, what am I going to give? That's what a cost is. Very layman's terms. What am I going to give? And so as we walk through, if you want, go on and open your Bibles with me. Actually, I don't care if you want to or not. Go on and do it. So we started in the book of Matthew, and we started in chapter 1, all the way back in Christmas. And we looked at how in the genealogy, which a lot of times genealogies are looked at as being boring, but Matthew's genealogy is far from boring. It's a bunch of crazy, messed up, imperfect people that God called into his perfect plan, and they made a choice to join in the perfect plan. And you turn over the page, and you get a chance to see the birth of Jesus that we talked about during Christmas. Now, Joseph had a choice to either not be included in God's plan or to join God's perfect plan and do what God wanted him to do. Mary had the same same choice. She was invited into God's perfect plan, and she could either reject being a part of it, or she could join in being part of it. Thank God, both of them chose to join into God's perfect plan. We had the birth story of Jesus. Now, during the Christmas time in your Sunday schools, you were learning about the beginning of Jesus's kind of his initiation into ministry, as we see it in Matthew's gospel as it unfolds, how Jesus was baptized by John, and we get a little bit of the understanding of who John was and what John was doing and how he opened the door for Jesus, and then Jesus was baptized, and then he went out into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And then we come into this little section in chapter 4, right before the Sermon on the Mount, where Matthew does a simple little preface of what's to come. If you got your Bibles open, turn to chapter 4 there, and just look at this, because a lot of Bibles have your topic headings, subject headings there, and we get a chance to see the genius of what Matthew, how Matthew organizes gospel. Things in here are very intentionally placed, as we're going to see a little later in the sermon, something that I believe is tremendously intentionally placed by Matthew. But here we get a chance to see a clip, a picture of what the next 24 chapters are going to include. And that is that Jesus begins to preach the good news of the kingdom. He preaches the kingdom. That's what's going to happen in the next 24 chapters. In fact, that's what we've been studying in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus was sharing about the kingdom and about your invitation into the kingdom and your choice to join the kingdom or to stay out of the kingdom. And so then we see another topic heading there in verse 18 that Jesus called the first disciples. This was part of Jesus' walk through the next 24 chapters of Matthew, is calling people to follow him. We get into chapters later that we're going to be looking at next month that where there were 4 and 5,000 people, those are just the men counted, much more if you count women and children, that were there and following him. And so that's a big part of Jesus' ministry, is gaining people, inviting them in to God's perfect plan and gaining disciples and followers. And then you see the next heading there is that Jesus heals the sick. And Matthew just gives us this blanket picture of what Jesus had been doing before we get into some of the detailed stories. So Matthew sets up what the rest of the book is going to be about. And then he steps into chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, a collection of teachings of Jesus that tell us as disciples who have chosen Jesus, here's what you are when you put your feet in my footprint. See, 2,000 years ago, Jesus left his footprints on earth. And still today, we have the chance to put our feet in his footprint. His footprint was a footprint of righteousness. So we get a chance to put our feet in that footprint, and we get a chance to gain his righteousness by walking in his footprints. He was the salt of the earth. He was the light of the world. We get to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, when we step into those footprints. Jesus said, you're going to be challenged to keep those feet in those footprints. That's what we talked about last week. It's going to be tough because it takes total devotion. After we get done with the Sermon on the Mount, the very first story that Matthew shares in detail about one of Jesus' healings that opens up the rest of this book, the next 20 chapters, is a story, a very simple story, where a man comes up to Jesus, a sick man, and he says, if you are willing, make me clean. Jesus says very simply, I am willing. Let's pause for just a moment, because I think this is very intentionally placed by Matthew. I am willing. This is how the rest of Matthew opens up, with Jesus saying, I am willing. That's what happened. Jesus chose to come down here. All of this was about choices. The people in the genealogy, they chose to be part of God's perfect plan. Mary and Joseph chose to be a part of God's perfect plan. The disciples that were called, they chose to follow Jesus. But it all happened because Jesus himself chose. He was willing. And that's part of the cost that we have to take into understanding. When we're looking at a cost-benefit analysis, in order to step in these footprints were made by willful consideration. Jesus didn't just fall out of heaven. Okay, I guess since I'm here, I'll die for the world. That's not what happened. It was planned. It was intentional. It was willful. So when we count the cost, when we put our feet in those are footprints of obedience, of willful obedience. And so when we understand what walking in the footprints of Jesus is like, walking in the footprints, it's a willful decision. Let me get that just, okay, you guys have it up there. It is a willful action to put your feet in Jesus' footprints. Now you might think, well, that's not really a cost. Oh my goodness. Look at what it cost Jesus when he said, I am willing. That's a cost to consider. And that's a first and foremost cost. When you skip on down the chapter 8, if you're looking at that in your Bible there, I believe it's right around verse 20. When verse 19, a teacher of the law comes to Jesus and he says, hey, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus says, you sure? I mean, you really want to put your feet in these footprints, because these footprints are going to go some places that you might not want to go. Jesus says, foxes have holes to live in, and birds of the sky, birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man, and he's talking about himself, he has no place to lay his head. Are you sure you want to put your feet in these footprints? You need to count the cost first. Now we're gonna kind of skip, so if you want to turn a couple pages there to chapter 10. And what we're going to do, we're going to fill in the rest of chapter 9. If you went to Sunday school this morning, you had some of chapter 9. We're going to fill in the rest of chapter 9. But I want us to see the bookends. Because a lot of times in literature, you'll see things. You'll see a bookend here, and you'll see a bookend here. And you got some stuff in the middle, but you need to understand what's on each side of that. So on the first side of this, Jesus is saying, you got to count the cost. Then on this side, in chapter 10, Jesus, are you guys, I'm really moving. Okay, you ready? Let's go. All right, so in chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72, he sends out the disciples in a different place. That's in Luke. So he sends out the disciples, and he gives them a going away speech. I encourage you to read chapter 10 later today. Those are some amazing things that Jesus says, and things that we as his disciples need to hear as well and put into practice. He gives them a going away speech. And in that going away speech, to really get the whole summary of that going away speech, down in verse 38, he says, you got to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. The cross was a symbol of death. So you have to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. I'm sorry, can we go back? Or I missed the actual blanks there, didn't I? All right, let's take a step back. Let me give you these. It means following him wherever he goes. That's the idea of, foxes don't have a place to sleep, foxes do have a place to sleep, birds do have a place to sleep. We have to follow him wherever he goes. You know, in chapter 10, when he's giving the disciples their instructions, then we see that not only do we follow him wherever he goes, but we have to be willing to give up anything and everything, even up to our own life, to follow him. Jesus makes that very clear. You have to be willing to give up everything, anything. In fact, the verse right before that, verse 37, he says, you can't even love your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife. You can't love anybody more than you love God. And so when we understand what walking in Jesus' footprints means, walking in Jesus' footprints, it means that no one else in our life is loved more than we love God. No one else. Not your mom, not your dad, not your car, not your TV show, not your hobby, not your husband, not your wife, not even your children or your grandchildren. God is top. God is number one. That's what it costs to be a disciple. Jesus lays it out very clear. Here's what it costs. If you want to do a cost-benefit analysis, here's what it's going to cost you. You ready for the good news? Benefit. You got the cost. And we shouldn't take this cost lightly, because it's not laid out lightly. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. Jesus doesn't lay it down on a nice soft pillow and say, here's what it takes. No, he lays it out very hard, very cold. Here's what it is. Here's what you need to be willing to do to follow me, to be a disciple, to step in these footprints. This is what you're willing to do. Give up everything. Go wherever these footprints go. Love nothing more than you love God. Now, what's sandwiched in between these bookends is really some amazing stories, some of which you looked at in Sunday school, and the other ones we're going to look at here. And what I want to do is just read them one after another so we can get the big picture. A lot of times these stories are broken up and you just share about one story, or you have a Sunday school lesson on one story, or a message on one story. Let's take a look at all of them put together. Chapter 8, right after Jesus gives him this idea of counting the costs of following him, it says, then they got, verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a ferocious storm came up on the lake so that waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Keep in mind, four of these disciples were fishermen that lived on this lake. They worked on this lake. They grew up on this lake, and they're saying, we're going to drown. They know the difference between a little storm and a big storm. Jesus replied, he said, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Story 2. When he arrived at the other side of the region, at the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. So violent, no one could go through there. What do you want with the Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. They came out and they went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down into the steep bank and into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. So powerful. They didn't even want him to be around. Story 3. Chapter 9. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. And they praised God who had given such authority to men. Big stories. Not just little stories. Not just little things that Jesus did. But huge, big stories. And we see the disciples with Jesus in these situations. And we get a chance to see a big picture of what the benefit is of the cost. Here's what it's going to cost you. Here's what you get. See, that's what a benefit is. Benefit is what I get. We like that, don't we? We just came out of Christmas season. We know we're not going to get anything for a while unless you got a birthday in February or March. All right? Yes, okay. All right. But most of us, okay, we're done. We're done getting stuff for a while. All right? You might luck out and get something for Valentine's Day. Guys, there's your hint. You got less than a month. Get thinking. But the benefit of walking in Jesus' footprints is that no matter what level of danger I encounter, those footprints are still safe. Amen. These are some mondo stories. These are not fiction, people. We read these stories in the Bible and we get so familiar with them, sometimes we forget these are real stories. Stories where these guys were out at sea, fishermen, fearing for their lives because the storm was so bad. Think about some natural disasters. In literature, in the literature classes and the understanding of understanding literary theory and stuff, you've got different themes that occur in literature. One of the themes you see in literature is man versus nature. And we see that in the storm. Man versus nature. And think about some of the things that we've seen just in our just recent, right now. Haiti, that's a catastrophe. That's a natural disaster. Lives were threatened and lives were taken. We think about Katrina, the damage that that did. The natural disasters in life. Think about the ice storms a couple years back. And I mean, we got it pretty bad, but you think about the people in New England and Canada They were without power for days in temperatures that were much lower than what we were living in. Hundreds of thousands of people. And they were living like that. Some of you might be old enough to remember the tornadoes that flew through here and leveled Xenia. Natural disasters. Those aren't the only outside forces that we see that act on our life. If you look at that story in chapter 8, it says that the storm came up without warning. I am going to encounter dangerous situations and circumstances that come without warning. That's a fact. That's what life is. And sometimes that storm might be cancer. Some of you sitting right here might remember that phone call you got from the doctor. We need to talk, and you might want to invite your spouse to come. It came without warning. All of a sudden, your life has changed. All of a sudden, you're right there in the midst of a storm. You're going to encounter those times. Another thing we look at, the story of the demon-possessed people, the demon-possessed men. You know what? In my life, I'm going to encounter people, dangerous people, who make choices that model Satan himself. We just will. Some of you, I mean, we had baby dedication this morning. Some of you are going to look at your children and you're going to say, has the devil gotten a hold of you? What's going on? What are you thinking? Sometimes it's your spouse. Ooh, maybe that happened this morning. You know, man, the devil got a hold of my spouse. What's going on? This ain't right. Sometimes it's your boss, someone that you work with. And you know, when you encounter them, they're a dangerous person. And the choices they make, they're so unethical. They're modeled after Satan himself. We're going to encounter dangerous people. You know, we look at these dangers in life, and we see that third story, and I don't think the third story really hits home. Because these things are things we see, they're physical, we've experienced them, we've been through them. That third one, Jesus says to the paralytic, he says, your sins are forgiven. In literature, we have man versus nature, and we've got another theme that comes up, and man versus man, but there's another theme in literature that comes up, and it's man versus self. And of these three major catastrophes that can happen in your life, the biggest thing that you need to be afraid of is yourself. Because I'm going to encounter myself, the danger of being me. Because of my sin, because of my own sin. And you know what? You might be able to ride out the storm. You might be able to ride out the people. You can't take care of this on your own. You can't ride through life without having your sins forgiven. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn a passage into heaven. It doesn't happen. That's not the way it works. For some self-reflection, I want us to think a little bit about some questions. And I want you to take these questions home with you. And I want you to answer them yes or no in the privacy of your own bedroom, or find, you know, a den or a little cave that you crawl into. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I want you to have some personal time with God, and I want you to answer these questions. And first of all, I want you to ask yourself, if you're a Christian and Jesus is part of your life, then I want you to ask yourself, what would life be like without Jesus? What would life be like? I mean, let's look at these stories. I mean, you got this storm. What would life had been like for the disciples on that boat if Jesus wouldn't have been there? That would have been a completely different story. No hope. No safety, no security. The storm comes up and it threatens their life and it shakes their world and waves are crashing in and it came without warning and there's nothing there to give you safety. if Jesus is not a part of that story. And you see, the demon-possessed men, it said in that passage, no one could pass through there. Because these men were so violent. They were so evil. Imagine that story. Use your imagination and remove Jesus from that story. And if they made it through the storm and they arrived there and they're unpacking their stuff, pow! They're attacked by demon-possessed men with supernatural strength and anger and aggression and hate. And they're overtaken. Without Jesus, there's no hope for safety. None. And then you look at the third story. Jesus came, he died on the cross. We sung songs that took us there and painted the picture of what the crucifixion did for me and for you. You're going to encounter the danger of your own choices, and we mess up. Man, we mess up bad sometimes. And we know God uses imperfect people because there's no perfect people for him to use. So we're all in the same boat. The only difference between Christian and someone who's not a Christian is as a Christian, you stepped your feet into these righteous footprints. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has covered your sin. And you're forgiven because he had the power and the authority to say, you are forgiven. Amen. That's safety. There is safety. There's safety in these footprints. And when you step your feet in the footprints of Jesus, they might lead you to dangerous places. They might carry you through dangerous places. Dangerous things might encounter you. They might happen to you. In fact, I guarantee you they are going to. If your feet are not in the footprints of Jesus, you're not guaranteed safety. But if they are, here's the benefit. No matter what I encounter, no matter how dangerous it is, I'm standing in a safe footprint. So ask yourself later today, is Jesus really in my life? Is he really there? Ask yourself, am I really walking in his footprints? Because sometimes we think we are, and we're just blowing smoke, you know? And we lie to ourselves and we deceive ourselves and we think, yeah, I'm walking the walk, I'm walking. And really, you're way over here. Your feet aren't anywhere near the footprints. You're not counting the cost. And you're not getting the benefit, because I want you to weigh these questions against one very simple question. And that simple question is, in my life right now where I live, my life, not anybody else's life, my life, do I feel safe? If you don't, then I go back and recheck your answers to the first questions. Because I guarantee you, these footprints are safe. And there's safety to be found. You have to cost-benefit analysis and look at the cost. And it is a weighty cost. Jesus does not ask of you simple things or light things. It's heavy. It's full-out, total, crazy, insane devotion. But the benefit far outweighs it. Because nothing the world, or even Satan himself can throw at you, can take away the safety that you have in Jesus Christ.